The life of Jesus, broken down into four key points. So first of all, the incarnation. The incarnation is the birth of Jesus. The posh word for this is embodiment. And this is the idea that God humbled himself to be a human in Jesus. The Bible teaches the Word became flesh and lived amongst us. That's your key quote. The Word became flesh and lived amongst us. And this influences Christians in a number of ways. They'll follow his example. He's God on earth. He was the perfect human, so he knows exactly how to live. And they'll worship him at all times and in all places. They believe that he is their saviour and they should be his disciple. And then we fast forward through his life. So Jesus teaches, he performs miracles, the disciples follow him, and ultimately this leads to his death on a cross. And this is the crucifixion, which is remembered on Good Friday. Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world. Christians believe he was the perfect sacrifice for human sin. He suffered and died so that the relationship with God and humans could be restored. Then, on Easter Sunday, Christians remember the resurrection, the third point that we're thinking about in this recording, the resurrection. This is the most important day of the Christian year. The whole of Christianity is based on the miracle of the resurrection. They believe that God defeated death and Christians can have hope of eternal life through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The creed says he was crucified, died and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. But the story doesn't end there. The fourth key point is the ascension. Jesus spent time with his disciples, he talked with them, he ate with them after the resurrection, and then 40 days later he ascended into heaven. This means that he didn't die but is still alive. Christians believe that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The right hand is the place of honour, and that Jesus will come again and he will judge the living and the dead. So there's four key words you need to know: incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection and ascension. Salvation simply means the idea of being saved by God. For the exam, you need to know the phrase, the means of salvation. This is a tricky phrase. It simply means how you can be saved from being sent to hell for all of eternity. Now, there are two means of salvation that you need to learn. The first one is grace. Grace is simply something you don't deserve. You can't earn it on your own merit. Like if I let you off your homework and don't give you a detention. I'm being really gracious. Christians believe that we're all born with the nature that is sinful. This is called original sin. We will never, ever be good enough on our own merit to go to heaven. Jesus took the place for sin on the cross. It's personal. He died for you. The only way to heaven is by being his disciple and accept him as your Lord and Saviour. It says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. So the first means of salvation is grace, Jesus dying for the sins of the world. The second means of salvation is laws. Laws are basically doing the right things. The laws of God can be summed up as loving God and loving your neighbour. Some think that you can get to heaven by doing good acts. If we look at the biblical teaching, the parable of the sheep and the goats would agree with this idea that you get into heaven by being kind, helpful, feeding the sick, caring for people, all that sort of thing. So we have grace and laws. Underpinning all this is the role of the Holy Spirit. He is like an internal sat-nav for a Christian. He guides and empowers Christians to be the people of God. Christians believe that God's Spirit works through them. Now, in the exam, you could get this as an evaluation. We've practiced loads of them. Things like salvation can only be achieved through the grace of God. So I'm going to give you some things to think about. What was the point of Jesus dying on the cross if you can get to heaven by being nice? What about those who never hear the Christian message? Will they be condemned to hell? Is this fair? And finally, would a loving God send anyone to hell? If we're all children of God, surely he would accept everyone in heaven. Have a think about those ideas. So salvation is being saved by God, and you can either be saved by grace or by laws. Christians' beliefs about the creation of the world, including the role of the Word and the Spirit. So this goes back to our idea of the Trinity. And the Bible teaches that all persons of the Trinity were present in creation. So we think of God the Father, who was the creator, but we've also got Jesus the Word and the Spirit there as well, hovering over the face of the water. So we do have the three persons of the Trinity at the beginning of time. Now, the story of creation is in Genesis. Genesis itself means beginning. And there are two different stories of creation. The first one is the six-day creation, where God creates the world, humans on the sixth day, and of course rests on the seventh day. And then we sort of rewind back and go to the point where the earth was formless, and God starts again and creates Adam and Eve. So we have these two stories of creation. Now, for a long time, these were accepted as scientific stories of creation. However, the vast majority of Christians do not hold those views today. Most Christians are completely at peace with the idea of Big Bang theory. They will say that science explains to us how the world began, but religion can explain to us some reasons why. So they will argue, Christians will argue, that God is the driving force behind creation. And regardless of whether they believe in the Genesis story or in Big Bang theory, they will say the main themes are that God created a good world and that humans have spoiled it. So God is an omnipotent creator. He's the driving force behind creation, and his creation is good. Not only is his creation good, but it reflects the character of God. So Christians will often talk about having a sense of awe and wonder about the world that we share. Now, how will the belief that God created the world influence Christians? Well, they'll look after the planet. It's pretty common sense that Christians will care for the world as if it is a gift. Christians believe that they are stewards of the planet, so they don't own it, they just look after it, and they should do their best to protect this planet for future generations. So in the Bible, there's a quote that says, love does no harm to its neighbour. And your neighbour isn't just the people who live next door to you. They're people who live at the other side of the world who are suffering the effects of climate change. And they're also future generations as well. Another way a Christian might help is by joining a group like Greenpeace to care for the planet that we share. And they also might spend some time in creation, enjoying it. A key phrase is that they'll have a sense of awe and wonder about the world. That's A-W-E. That's a wow factor, that they'll feel close to God in nature and feel that it hit them, that it and feel that it expresses the nature of God. So when we're thinking about creation, we need to know the two key ideas. Some fundamentalist Christians believe that God did create the world, as the Bible says, in 6 days. Most Christians will accept Big Bang theory,
All Christians think that God is the driving force behind the creation of the universe and think that they have a duty to look after the planet that we share.
The problem of evil and suffering. Christians explain the presence of evil and suffering in the world in two key ways. First of all, that suffering is caused by sin. And this comes from the story of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin, they disobey God, and he punishes them by throwing them out of the garden. And as a consequence, we all have a nature to do wrong. So that's the first idea, suffering is caused by sin. The second idea is that suffering is caused by free will. God gave us the gift of free will in creation, and we can use it to do good or to do evil acts. So those are our two key ideas that we need to think about: suffering caused by sin and suffering caused by free will. Now, the problem of evil and suffering is hugely complex for Christians. Why would a loving God allow people to suffer? Why has he given us the choice of free will if we misuse it? And is it really acceptable to blame the presence of evil and suffering in the world on Adam and Eve when lots of Christians don't actually believe that Adam and Eve were real people? They just see them as mythological characters. So when it comes to evil and suffering, we need to focus on the idea of how Christians cope with suffering. And many people say that having a faith helps them to cope with suffering. They'll say it doesn't take the pain away, but they believe that God is in ultimate control, that he loves them and will look after them through the suffering. Christians will pray if they are going through times of suffering. They'll read the Bible looking for sources of comfort, and they'll draw with fellow believers in fellowship to support each other. And that can be a really beautiful thing of a faith community, that they look after each other in times of suffering. Now, ultimately, no one can explain the presence of evil and suffering in the world. And Christians will say we haven't got all the answers, but what we do believe is that God suffers with us, that he doesn't want us to suffer, that he is ultimately in control, and that at the end of time, people will be in heaven where there'll be no suffering and pain, but that God is with us in our suffering. Now, for many, that's not a good enough explanation. They'll say that a loving God should address the problem of evil and suffering. Some even turn against the belief in God when they've been through times of real suffering, and say that their faith doesn't offer them any comfort at all. So our key points here is that suffering is caused by sin, or suffering is caused by free will. There's plenty of examples of suffering in the Bible. We've got Job, we've got Jesus was tempted in the desert, and we've got the story of Adam and Eve, of course. But ultimately, for Christians, they believe that everything is in God's hands, and the Bible promises that God won't leave them. The text you need to learn is, "I will never leave or forsake you." The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God on earth. He enables people to experience the presence of God. He's often expressed as wind, fire, and is powerful. The Holy Spirit is seen as a source of inspiration. Some Christians think that they can hear the voice of God, and it gives them strength, confidence, and offers comfort. The Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as the helper. Christians believe that the Holy Spirit enables them to interpret biblical teaching, and he enables them to feel really close to God. So how does this influence Christians? Well, some try to engage in what they call spirit-led worship, where they call on the Holy Spirit to guide them. And many will do good acts based on the idea that the Holy Spirit has empowered them to show God's love to others. Our sacred texts for this are, I believe in the Holy Spirit who gives life to the people of God. I believe in the Holy Spirit who gives life to the people of God. That's from the Creed. And the Great Commission, which is, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. This is the idea that God is expressed in three forms: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the way to remember this is the little rhyme, three in one and one in three, it's a holy mystery. The Trinity isn't mentioned in the Bible. It is an idea that was developed by the early Christians. The Trinity is a key Christian idea, and you could be asked questions about it in the following ways. You could be asked to identify parts of the Trinity. So we have God the Father, who creates the world and is the judge, God the Son, who teaches people how to live and died for the sins of the world, and then the Holy Spirit. And this is part of God that is created and present in the world today. Now, I've expressed that really badly, saying part of God, because Christians believe that all the parts of the Trinity are fully God. So it's quite complicated to understand. You won't be asked for lots of complicated questions on the Trinity. You'll just be expected to be able to identify the parts of the Trinity. You could get the question that God is best expressed in the Trinity, but then you'd compare that with the idea that God is loving and just. But that would be quite tough to write as an essay. So we're now looking at different Christian beliefs about the afterlife and their importance, including resurrection and life after death. So resurrection literally means rising to life again. Christians believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and through this they can have the hope of eternal life. So Christians believe that humans are made up of the body and the soul. The body is the physical bit that we can see and dies, and the soul is the spirit, the spiritual part that lives on when we die. Christians think that us having a soul separates us and makes us different to animals. They believe that when the body dies, the soul goes and lives on in eternal life. And it's the soul that will be judged by God. The Bible teaches, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Now, within Christianity, there are lots of conflicting ideas about what actually happens to you when you die. So, some believe that we are judged instantly, and that God will decide whether we go to heaven or hell. Now, we've looked at the idea of salvation, and some Christians think it's your beliefs that determine whether you go to heaven or hell. Others think it is your actions. And if you can't remember that, you need to revise the idea of salvation by grace or salvation by laws. I've done a little clip on that. Roman Catholics believe that our souls can go to a place called purgatory, which is a place of preparation. Purgatory is a place of preparation for heaven, where you pay for your sins, you atone for your sins before going on to be with God. Other Christians believe that all bodies are dead until the second coming of Jesus, where Jesus will rise everyone again and people will face the final judgment. So there are a lot of different ideas about life after death. What unites Christians is the idea of eternal life, that this is not the only life that we have.
Christians are united with the idea that God is a just God, that he will judge people, and that Jesus is sat at the right hand of the Father. Now, how might these beliefs influence Christians today? Many fundamentalist Christians will try and convert others. They'll evangelise. They'll go out and be a witness to Jesus, saying to people, you must confess your sins. You must accept Jesus into your life and be a Christian in order to be sure of your salvation. Another way it might influence them is that they might confess their sins and say sorry to God and be right before God before they die. Christians will also worship God and try and develop a relationship with him because they believe that he is the ultimate judge. The text that you need to know comes from the Creed. And it says, I believe in the life everlasting and that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. So, crucially, Christians believe in heaven, hell. Roman Catholics believe in purgatory. They believe that God will judge them when they die. Some Christians think that everyone is dead until the second coming of Jesus and therefore will prefer not to be cremated. And that's like an idea that they might share with Jews. But most Christians think that the resurrection of the body is spiritual rather than our physical bodies rising again.